will turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17. Am I on here?
No.
Oh. 1 Kings chapter 17. On the top here? Oh, got it. Is that good? All right, 1 Kings chapter 17. Having trouble with this one today. I'd like to thank you all so much for your prayers and your thoughts this summer. It's been a great summer. It's been a busy summer. There's been a lot of people I didn't get to see, which I would have liked to see. A lot of people I didn't get to spend as much time with that I would have liked to spend time with. But I know that you were praying for me and that I was thinking of you very very much. I missed being here in the church. So just thank you for your support and your prayers. I know that anything, like any experience I was able to have this summer or anything I was able to do, I couldn't help but think about how many things I experienced here and how many things I was able to partake out of such a young age and the support I got from you as a church family. So I appreciate that. And I don't take that for granted. I don't take it lightly. I know that not many people my age would have that same experience, would be able to stand here having the support, feeling the love and the support from a church family like I do. So I appreciate that, and I don't take that lightly. It's been a great summer working at Bible Baptist Church. I've been able to do a lot of things. Been working with the youth and the teenagers a lot this summer, preaching to them once or twice a week on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays. Been planning activities. Been planning for the Higher Call Summit that's coming up in September. As Pastor was talking about, there's a chance I might be able to make it back for the summit. I'm begging and pleading with Brother Sam's to use his freaking flyer points to fly me back. So there's another item that you can pray about, so maybe I'll see you in the end of September, so you never know. But it is good to be back and with you for one more service. I do fly out on Wednesday morning. I'm flying out with Aloma Carter, my girlfriend, and also with Stephen Bowie from Faithway. Maybe some of you know him, so if you'll just keep us in your prayers, we're leaving early Wednesday morning. So we're going to start reading this evening in 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Says this, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Let's pray as we begin this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We ask that you would meet with us tonight in a special way. Lord, that you'd help all of us to apply these truths to our life, to see which ways maybe we need to strengthen our walk with thee, Lord, which ways we can apply these truths to our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that none of us would leave here the same way we came, that we would leave closer to you, a changed person, and that we would just feel your presence with us tonight, Lord. Be with me. Give me the words to say. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to preach to you a message tonight that I've entitled, Before You Reach the Mountaintop. Before You Reach the Mountaintop. You know, oftentimes life can be categorized as a roller coaster experience, a time of ups and downs, a time of highs and lows. There's times of great blessings. There's times of life where you feel like you're on the top of the mountain. You're on that top of the roller coaster, where you feel like everything seems to be going right. There's a great clarity about who God is and who he is to you. There's a great clarity about what his plan is for your life. There just seems to be a peace about where you are, your walk with him. There's a joy in serving Jesus. There just seems to be that excitement, that energy about everything you do. It seems like nothing could ever go wrong. But just like any other roller coaster, sometimes we come down off that mountaintop and we come into the valley. And there's also times in life that we get discouraged, we feel distraught, we feel alone, we feel foggy about what God's plan is for our life, we feel like nothing could ever go right, we feel discouraged, we don't know what's around the corner. And you know, It's often been said, I'm sure you've heard the statement, you know, in the Christian life, we're either going into a trial, in the midst of a trial, or just coming out of one. And I know many times that's how we can feel. We can feel like no matter what we try to do, no matter where we turn, we're discouraged. We feel alone. We're in the midst of a trial. You know, there's these mountaintop experiences and these valleys. When I think of a mountaintop experience in the Bible, maybe you think of, you know, transfiguration. Maybe you think of Abraham's faith and the way that God provided a sacrifice and so that Abraham would not have to sacrifice his son Isaac when God provided a ram. Or maybe you'd think of when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And you think about God giving his law to man. We think about these great mountaintop experiences. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we're talking about Elijah. When I think of Elijah, I think of his mountaintop experience. I think of the next chapter here in chapter number 18, when he's on the mount with all the prophets of Baal. And he calls down fire upon the altar. And God sends fire from heaven and consumes the altar and the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And he stands up to those prophets of Baal. We think of his mountaintop experience. But oftentimes we don't think of the valley that he went through to get to that place. We don't think of the steps that he took or the steps that God took him on before he reached the mountaintop. He didn't just start out on the mountaintop. There were some things he had to do. There were some preparations that needed to be made. There was some steps that God took him on before he reached the mountaintop. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse number 1, it's the first time we ever hear of Elijah the prophet. It's the first time. He seems to just kind of come out of nowhere. We never heard of him before. And immediately he's prophesying against the wicked King Ahab. He's saying that, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain upon the earth according to my word. And immediately after hearing that prophecy, and immediately after learning about the prophet Elijah, God sends him away to two different places. We talked about those places in our text. He sends him to the brook Cherith and to Zarephath. You know, when you look at the meaning behind those two words, Cherith and Zarephath, I think it gives us some insight into the steps that God took Elijah on, preparing him for the mountaintop. It gives us some insight on the trials that Elijah was going through and the reason that God allowed those trials into his life. You know, when we think about trials in our own life, for me anyways, I know that the question often arises in my heart and in my mind, why? We think, God, why me? Why would you allow me to go through this? Oftentimes the world struggles with that as well. They say, how or why could a loving God allow so much sin? Why could a loving God allow so much despair, so much destruction? It doesn't make any sense. Why do you say that God is love and God loves me, but yet he allowed my father to pass from me before his time? Why would you say that God loves me, but he allowed this terrible, traumatic experience in my life? Why would you say that God is love and he loves me, but yet I lost my job and I can't afford to feed my children. I don't even have enough money to make ends meet. You say, how does that make any sense? Why would God allow this in our life? So this morning, I would like to look at this evening, I'd like to see what we could do to try to answer that question of why. Why does God allow those trials into our life? You know, the names of these places speak to a major reason why God allows those trials into our life. When you look at the name Cherith, the brook Cherith, it means this, to cut away as in a body part or flesh. To me, that just speaks wonders. To cut away your flesh. To cut away self. And you think of the word Zarephath, it means this, a place of refining or refinery. You see, before God could take Elijah to the mountaintop, there were some things he had to cut away in his life. Before he could take him to the mountaintop, there was some refining that needed to be done. There were some trials that he'd have to put him through to get him to the place where he was ready for that mountaintop experience. God uses trials in our life to refine us and to prepare us for greater things. Amen. So this evening I'd like to look at three reasons that God allows trials into our life. The first thing I'd like to look at is that God allows trials into our life to refine our reliance. To refine our reliance. You know, at this point in our story, Elijah hasn't done any great miracles. He hasn't performed any great acts or feats. All he's really done is told Ahab that it's not going to rain. And immediately God sends him away to the brook Cherith. And what God seems to do through this trial, this time of cutting away, is he takes away all of his support. He takes away all of his safety nets, all the crutches that Elijah could lean upon, and forces him to rely upon his God. He wants to make sure that before Elijah reaches the mountaintop, before he gets to the point where he could be lifted up in man's eyes, that he realizes, I'm not relying upon my own strength, but I'm relying upon God's strength. You see, there's three ways that we can notice that God forces Elijah to rely upon himself. We see, first of all, that he takes him to an uninhabited place. Verse number 3 says this, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." It gives the connotation to me that there's no one else there, that he's all alone. He gets away from the face of the battle. He gets away from the king and the kingdom and all the people there, and he gets alone, all by himself. He hides by the brook Cherith. He takes him away from all the people who might be able to encourage him, the people who could support him, and he makes him stay all by himself, a place of solitude. Sometimes we can feel that way in our life. We feel all alone. We feel like we want to do the right thing, but we're the only ones. You say, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to love you. God, I want to do the right thing, but I'm the only one. In my school, in my workplace, maybe in my home, you say, I'm the only one. It gets hard. It gets discouraging. And it does. And you might feel like, there's nothing else I can do. I can't do it anymore. And that's the place that God wants you to be. He wants to take you to that place where you realize it's not your strength. It's his strength. So we see that God takes him to an uninhabited place. Secondly, we see that God gives him an unusual provision. Verse number 4, it says this, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." What a strange thing that God would command the birds of the air to feed the prophet Elijah. Elijah had literally no power, no say, no authority over the birds at all. There was nothing he could do to make sure that the birds were going to bring him his bread and his flesh. He had no power. He literally had to just trust the Lord that in the morning and the evening that those birds would be there with the sustenance he needed. God took away all power and authority that Elijah had in the area of provision and just said, trust me, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. You know, we as human beings, we love to have control. We love to see how we're going to make ends meet. We like to see in our bank books, we like to see, you know, I'm going to take care of this need and I'm going to provide for my family in this way. And this is how I'm going to do it. Here's my 3-step plan and here's the finances I need. And sometimes God takes us to a place where we don't know how ends are going to meet. We don't know how he's going to provide. And we say, Lord, I can't see it. I can't do it on my own. And the Lord just says to Elijah, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus is teaching and he says, take no thought for the morrow. And he begins to give an example of the birds. He says, they have no keeper. They don't store up food, yet they always have food. And he says, how much more is thy Father, which in heaven you are his children? How much more will he take care of you? If God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of you? We sing that song, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me, or he watches over me. We see here, God could control the ravens. God could make sure that they would provide for Elijah. And Elijah just had to step out of his comfort zone, let go of everything that he could do, let go of the control that he had over his own life and say, Lord, I'm trusting you to provide. I'm in this uninhabited place. I'm all alone. And Lord, I'm going to trust your unusual provision. And last we see this, we see he had to trust God's unknown plan. Verse number 7, it says this, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Imagine Elijah there, day by day, as time goes on, living by the brook Cherith, slowly taking his cup and dipping it in, and watching the brook that was sustaining him slowly just start to wane, start to fade, slowly start to dry up, and thinking, now, Lord, you told me to prophesy to Ahab that it wouldn't rain for 3 years. Then you sent me to a brook full of water. He said, it's not being replenished. It's not raining. I'm the one who said it wouldn't rain. You said according to my word. I'm sure there's many days where Ahab woke up and thought, can I just say today, Lord, that it will rain? I only have 5 days left of water there. Pretty soon I'll have no water left. Not knowing what his next step was, not understanding how God would provide for him. You see, I don't think Elijah had any plans on going to Cherith or Zarephath, but he trusted the Lord. You see, when it says that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, I love the very next verse. It says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." You see, he didn't know what God's plan was for his life, but he stayed where he knew God wanted him to be, and he trusted him. Although God stripped him of all the things that he could lean upon, all the crutches that he might have, he just trusted in the Lord and said, "I don't see how it's going to work. Your plan doesn't make any sense to me. Your ways are higher than my ways. But I'm going to trust in your unknown plan." You know, sometimes in our life, we feel like Elijah. We feel like we're all alone. We feel like we don't know how we can make ends meet. We don't know how God's going to provide. We don't understand his plan. We can't see what's around the corner. We say, "Lord, I can't do it on my own." God allows us to get to the point of, "I can't," so that he can step in and say, "But I can." God says, "You can't, and I can." God's refining Elijah so that he's relying upon God. He's refining your reliance. Sometimes in our life, that's what God's doing to us. He may be allowing you to go through a trial so that you remember it's not about you. It's not in your own strength. It's in God's strength. You won't be able to make it on our own. Flesh, it will fail us. No, this life will pass us away, but Jesus never fails. I think of Gideon and his army in Judges. God tells Gideon, we know the story, to prepare an army to take out the host of the Midianites. And it was a host greater than eyes could even see. You couldn't even count them. And Gideon begins to prepare an army to fight the Midianites. And we know the story. God begins to send different tests and dwindle his army down. Finally, he sends the test of drinking at the river. And only those men who lap are left. And in Judges chapter 7, it says this, "The Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his own place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his own tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." You see, God took Gideon and Gideon's army to a point where they knew they could not do it. Those 300 men, I can just imagine Gideon waking up that morning, seeing the only 300 men left, and just begging God and saying, "Lord, there's no way we can do it. The Midianites are too great for us. They're too powerful for us. There's only 300 of us. There's no way we will ever do it. Lord, we cannot win this battle." But yet when God took them to the mountaintop, when God gave them the victory, you see, there was no one in this world who could look at those 300 men and say, "Wow, look what Gideon did. Look what those men did." There was no human way possible they could ever defeat the Midianites. It wasn't about look what Gideon could do. It was look what God did. Look what God could do through Gideon. You see, he stripped him of all those securities, those safety nets. He took him to a place where he had to rely upon the Lord. And then he took him up to that mountaintop. And it wasn't until he got to that place that God lifted him up and gave him the victory in battle. So just as God allowed Elijah and Gideon to go through these times of cutting away and refining, God allows us to go through these trials too. And I don't know what it is that maybe you're trusting in today, or I don't know what trial you might be going through. Maybe you're trusting in your wealth or your health, your friends or your family support, your job, or even your happiness. God can take those things away. God could take away a loved one. God could take away a job. He could take away your health. But you see, Jesus never fails. The song says, "You might as well get thee behind me, Satan, because Jesus never fails." So we see that before God could ever take us to the mountaintop, he must refine us so that our reliance is upon him. Not only do we see that he must refine our reliance, we see secondly, sometimes he allows us to go through a trial so he can ready us to reap. He readies us to reap a blessing. You know, God had a time of ministry success for Elijah. When you look at the life and the ministry of Elijah as a prophet, you would say that he had a successful ministry. He followed God and God allowed him to be a successful prophet. And it wasn't that he never reached the mountaintop, it's just that there was a time that God allowed for him to prepare for that mountaintop experience. There's two examples of great miracles that he did later in this chapter and then the next. You know, in chapter number 17, later in that chapter, It says this. It says this in verse number 17, sorry. It says this, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman," this is the widow woman that God commanded to take care of Elijah, "the mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid upon his own bed." And verse number 21 says this, "And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." You see, God allowed Elijah to reach the mountaintop. He did allow Elijah to perform miracles. And we know the story in chapter number 18 as well. You read in verse number 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that this day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." You see, God allowed Elijah to have those mountaintop experiences. But those times in the valley, that time at Cherith, the time at Zarephath, God was just readying him to reap the blessings. You see, we will reap a blessing, whether it be here on earth or whether it be in heaven. God will take us to the mountaintop. It's just, it may not be our time yet. And we have to trust God to say, Lord, I don't know why I'm in this valley right now. And I don't know when I'll come out. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I'm trusting you to take me to the mountaintop. I find that that passage in chapter 18 so amazing. It hadn't rained for 3 years, yet Elijah tells them to pour water upon the altar. You ever think about where did they get that water? And you think about if they did have some water stored up, he was probably using almost the last of it just to pour it on the altar and burn it. Imagine the looks on the prophet's faces as he took the last of their water and poured it all over the altar and then called down fire to consume it. And then my favorite part is this, in verse number 41, it says this, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Almost just to rub it in his face and say, God just did a miracle. Now get up. It's going to rain. The time's come. He's saying, God just did a mighty work. And you see, he could not say that until verse 39 happened, when people fell on their face and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Again, we see evidence Elijah's reliance upon God and the way that he gives God the glory. In chapter 17, the woman says, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And in chapter 18, it says, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. It was God that was glorified and not Elijah. Elijah had finally had that breakthrough time in that ministry, but God didn't allow him to have that until he knew that God would get the glory. He knew that it would be about God and not about Elijah. And perhaps God is just allowing you to go through a trial. You're just biding your time until you can be used of God in a mighty way, until others can look at your life and see God magnified and glorified. I think of the great missionary Adoniram Judson. On February 19th, 1812, Adoniram Judson and his bride of 7 days, Anne Hazeltine Judson, set sail for India, supported by the First American Board for Foreign Missions. But on that voyage, Judson, while doing translation work, saw the teaching of immersion as the mode of baptism in the Bible. Conscientiously and courageously, he cut off his support under the Congregational Board until a Baptist board could be founded to support him. The Judsons were rejected entrance into India to preach the gospel to the Hindus by the East India Company. After trying many times, through many frustrations, fears, and failures, they finally found an open door in Rangoon, Burma. There was not one known Christian in that land of millions. It was to be 6 long, soul-crushing, heartbreaking years before the date of the first decision for Christ. Then on June 27th, 1819, Judson baptized the first Burman believer. He jotted in his journal, "Oh, may it prove to be the beginning of a series of baptisms in the Burman Empire, which shall continue in uninterrupted success to the end of the age." Converts were added slowly, a second, then three, then six, then 18. The work progressed and the gospel power began to open blind eyes and break idolatry-shackled hearts, transform the newly begotten converts into triumphant Christians. On April 12, 1850, at the age of 62, Judson died. Except for just a few months, Judson had spent 38 years in Burma. Although he had waited 6 years for his first convert, sometime after his death, a government survey recorded 210,000 Christians, one out of every 58 Burmans. You see, God took Adoniram Judson to the mountaintop. God was glorified in Burma. But you see, it took six long, heartbreaking, soul-wrenching years with no breakthrough, with no mountaintop experience, with no converts. It took God preparing them through that trial until his time was ready to take him to the mountaintop. Perhaps today you feel like you have no breakthrough. You feel like you've been witnessing to your family member, your coworker for years. You feel like no matter what you do, you can't get any success. You feel like you can't get any breakthrough. You know, you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to be faithful. I challenge you, don't quit. Don't give up. There's a crown for faithfulness in heaven. Matthew 25:21. And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You see, it's not just about your fruitfulness. It's about your faithfulness. God commands us to go and leave the rest with him. He says, "Some plant and Apollos water, but God gave the increase." Stay faithful. Don't quit. It may not be your time to reach the mountaintop. It may not be your time to break through and see converts, to see souls change. It may not be your time to allow God to magnify himself through your life. But your time will come, just like it came for Elijah and just like it came for Adoniram Judson. So we see that God may allow you to go through a trial to refine your reliance upon him. He may allow you to go through a trial so he can ready you to reap a blessing. But lastly, we see this. God may allow you to go through a trial so he can reinforce you for resistance. Reinforce you for resistance. One of the main reasons that God forced Elijah to go through this time of trials because God knew what he had in store for Elijah. He knew that he was going to have him do great things, and he knew that he was going to face great opposition. You see, if God wouldn't have allowed Elijah to go through that time of trial and strengthening and relying upon him, he knew that he would never be able to stand when the opposition came. And the opposition did come. If we look at verse number, I believe it's 22 of chapter 18. Oh, sorry, verse number 17 of chapter 18. It says this, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." You see, Ahab calls all the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the grove. And what does he say in verse number 22? "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." He realized that he was the only one up on that mountaintop. He was all alone, facing these 450 prophets of Baal in a contest to see who was the real God. And he was all alone. If there was ever a time where he would have caved, if there was ever a time where he would have given up, it would have been in that time of opposition. But you see, God allowed Elijah to go through that trial to strengthen him for when the opposition would come. You know, we think of God as a refiner. That concept of refining is such an interesting concept. I was doing a little bit of research on it this week. I didn't realize what a delicate process it is. You know, in modern times with torches and regulators and things, it's a bit easier. But in Bible times, when you have to fan the fire and get it to a certain heat, and then not too hot, but just hot enough, and then quickly but carefully remove the dross and remove the imperfections from that metal to make it more pure. So we think of God as a refiner, but we also think of God as a potter. You know, we think of God as the potter and we are the clay. He molds us and makes us into what he wants us to be. You see, though, in pottery, once you're molded and once you're made, you're put in the fire. He doesn't put you in the fire to, you know, get rid of your imperfections or to cut away things like he would in Cherith or Zarephath. He puts you in the fire to strengthen you, to harden you, so that you can be useful as a vessel. Because he knows he's made you into what he wants you to be, but you're not strong yet. You haven't gone through the fire. You haven't been strengthened. It's like a diamond. It has to go through some pressure first before it can shine like a diamond. You see, so God, the great potter, allows us to go through this time of fire, this time of trial, this time of pressure, so that we can come out ready for battle. We can come out strong. We can come out ready for usefulness for him. We think of an athlete. You know, everybody's been loving to watch the Blue Jays recently. You watch those guys in the on-deck circle. They have this little weight around the end of their bat. They practice swinging with a weight, and then when it's time for them to get up to bat, they drop the weight. You see, they realize that if they practice with a weight, if they're swinging a bat heavier than it actually is, when it comes time to the opposition, when it comes time for the game, when the battle's really on, they're going to be able to swing true. They're going to be able to swing hard. They're going to be able to have victory for their team because, you see, they faced the challenges. They've put the time in the workout room. They've swung with that weight on. They faced the challenges. They're ready for battle. We too, as Christians, we're going to face resistance. We know that. In the world, every day it seems like there's more stories of Christians who are being persecuted. There's more and more resistance against us being able to preach the Bible, the whole counsel of the Scripture, being able to stand up for what is right, to speak our mind, to say this is wrong and this is right, this is sin. You know, our freedoms are slowly slipping away. The resistance is coming. And I'm afraid the reason why we have falling churches and we have Christians who aren't strong, especially young people, is because we don't have a backbone. Nobody has a backbone. When the trials come and we're put in the fire, we cave, we fold. So when it comes time to face the world, we're not strong, we're not strengthened, we're broken. We're caving under the trials that God allows us to go through. So we can't even reach the battlefield. You see, what would happen if when that potter put that cup into the fire, he took it out and it was broken, or it was ruined, or disintegrated? You see, and it didn't even make it through the fire. Well, it would never be able to be useful. It could never be used for the purpose it was created for, because it didn't even make it through the fire. You see, we're not making it through the fire, so that when it comes time for the real battle, when it comes time to face the opposition, God's looking for somebody he can use. But we're all broken. We're all weak. None of us have made it through the fire. None of us have made it through the trials that God's allowed us to go through. Maybe we get bitter. We get discouraged. We quit. We give up. We say, we can't make it anymore. This country and this church needs Christians who will realize that trials are to prepare us for the opposition that we're going to face. The Bible's clear about the Christian life. It's not a cakewalk or a walk in the park. It's a battlefield. There is an enemy. There is an opposition. The devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. If we're not allowing those trials to strengthen us, or if we're not allowing those difficult times to prepare us for the opposition we will face, we'll never have success. We'll never be useful for God. We will never be taken to that mountaintop of service, that mountaintop of surrender, that mountaintop of usefulness of God, because we're caving in the fire. So we see today that God may allow us to go through a trial to refine our reliance, to make sure that we're relying upon him. God may allow us to go through a trial to ready us to reap a blessing. Or maybe God would allow us to go through a trial to reinforce us for the opposition, to reinforce us for resistance that will come. But what I want to challenge you as we close is, when you go through a trial, don't ask why. Don't ask, Lord, why me? Don't ask, why did this have to happen to me? What did I do wrong? Don't ask why, but ask, what are you trying to teach me through this? Say, you know, Lord, maybe you're readying me for a blessing. Maybe I just need to stay strong and be faithful. Lord, maybe there's some things like Elijah. There's some things you want to cut away from my life. Maybe you're refining me for a greater things. You're refining me to make sure that I'm not relying on my own strength. You're cutting some things away from me. You're taking some people away from me. You're forcing me to trust in your plan because you have greater things planned for me. And saying, Lord, maybe you're putting me through the fire right now because you have a plan for me, and I know that I'm going to face some opposition coming down the road. And so, Lord, help me to use this trial to strengthen myself. Help me to use this trial to prepare myself for the battle that I will face. So don't ask why. Ask, what can I learn? Do you need to refine your reliance this evening? Do you need to look to God and say, Lord, I've been trusting in my own strength. Help me to trust in yours. Or maybe you just need to stay faithful and say, you know, it's been a long time, but I know that God will allow me to reap a blessing. Just stay faithful. Continue to ready yourself for when that blessing comes. Or maybe you just say, Lord, there's some things in my life that I need to reinforce because I know the resistance and I know that the opposition is going to come. Lord, help me to use this trial to strengthen myself so I could be more useful for you. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us all to evaluate our lives this evening. Lord, to apply these truths to our heart and say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me through this trial? I'm sure there are many here who are going through trials. Lord, some that maybe I know, some that I don't know, some that none of us may ever know. But Lord, you know the hearts. You know the minds. You know what this church is going through. Help us to all use the trials that you allow in our lives and not to get bitter through them, Lord, but to use them to strengthen ourselves. Don't get bitter, Lord, but to get better. To take us to the mountaintop of serving you, Lord. Just pray you'll meet with us now in this time of invitation, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand, I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor McLean.